As we stand, let's just bow our heads for a prayer. Father, we thank you for those words from Acts and the Gospel. And we dare to pray now that the same Holy Spirit who oversaw them being written all those years ago will speak afresh to our hearts for today. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please sit down. I don't know about you, but it seems to me that a lot of people feel that we live in uncertain times. And part of that is because life is inherently uncertain. Things happen that we don't expect and that we would, to be honest, rather didn't happen. That can be to do with just normal life and illness and whatever. So, for example, one of my neighbours this week has just said to my wife and I that quite unexpectedly she's been told she's got breast cancer. And yesterday, talking to her, I could see the anxiety, the uncertainty all over her face. But it's not just things that happen to us individually that bring this sense of uncertainty and questioning. There are, of course, things that happen regionally and nationally. And so whichever way you voted a year or so ago in the Brexit elections, that has left us with a certain amount of uncertainty as a country. The recent government elections still leave us at the moment uncertain as to actually who is the government and what's the future going to look like. Recent tragedies in London, the London Bridge killings, and now this appalling fire this last week, inevitably make us all feel somewhat anxious about life. And the closer you are, I guess, to those kind of things, the more it raises questions, the more it breeds a sense of uncertainty. And folks, what I want to say to you today is this, that people need hope. Not an abstract, whimsical kind of hope. People need the kind of hope, capital H, that's in the Gospel. And this morning we've got a chance just to think for a few minutes about how we share that hope. If you like, that's a different title to the one that we've officially got, What is Evangelism? But you could say evangelism is sharing the hope that is within us, the hope that is founded in the good news about Jesus. And what I want to do for a few moments is just be very, very practical and go back to the first of our readings, the Philip story from Acts chapter 8, and make one or two very down-to-earth practical suggestions about the nature of evangelism. The kind of thing that I hope might be relevant in this Who Cares initiative that's being run across churches in Suffolk. Or the kind of thing that would help you on a day-to-day basis if you find yourself faced with someone who's got that sense of uncertainty or needs to hear a word of hope. Let me offer you four comments on this passage that I hope put a bit of, as it were, meat on the bone of this question, what is evangelism? First of all, I think evangelism is about having ears that listen to God. It's very interesting that the Philip story happens because, first of all, Philip has heard God speak to him. We're told in verse 26 of Acts 8, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go down to the Jerusalem-Gaza road. In verse 29, the Spirit told Philip, you see that chariot over there? Go up to that chariot. And it's the same kind of thing that we see going on in the book of Acts elsewhere. In Acts chapter 10, Peter has a vision. And God gives him a vision of a sheet coming down from heaven. And God uses that vision to speak to him about going to a certain place to share the gospel. Paul has the reverse experience. He tries on one occasion to go to a particular place. And we read in Acts chapter 16 that God says to him that the border was, quote, closed by the Spirit. Now, I don't know exactly what that means, but what it does suggest to me was that Paul had the kind of ears that were open to God saying no, as well as God saying yes. And of course, there's a parallel here with what we read in John chapter 5, where we're told Jesus said the Son can do nothing of his own accord. He only does what he sees the Father doing. Or if you want to put it differently, what he hears the Father telling him to do. I don't know whether any of you have ever watched Hugh Laurie's series called House. I think there are 177 episodes on Netflix. And I've probably seen about two-thirds of them, because my wife and I have had a bit of a soft spot for Hugh Laurie and his series. And if you've seen it, you'll know that he plays a brilliant medic. And half of the series is about how grumpy he is, and half the series is about how brilliant he is. And they weave those two stories in and out again and again. And there was one particular episode where he was trying to work out what was wrong with a particular lady who kept on hearing voices. And Hugh Laurie at one point makes this comment about these voices. If you talk to God, you're religious. If God talks to you, you're psychotic. The problem is, Hugh Laurie's wrong. Because if we believe what we read in Acts chapter 8, God does speak. He speaks through his word. He speaks by the Spirit. In Acts chapter 8, he spoke through an angel. In Acts chapter 10, he spoke through a vision. In Acts chapter 16, somehow, in Paul's experience, God spoke by the Spirit. And I believe that God still speaks today. And that part of what you and I are called to do as Christians, as disciples, as those who want to share the hope that is within us, is we are called to have ears that listen to God. There's a very simple prayer that a minister used to pray that you and I could pray, and it's this. Every morning, as your feet hit the ground, as you get out of bed, it's the simplest prayer in the world. Good morning, Holy Spirit, what are we going to do today? If you'd rather use the language, good morning, Lord Jesus, what are we going to do today? That's fine. It's a lovely prayer. It's a simple prayer. It's a prayer of dependency. It's a prayer seeking God's guidance. Good morning, Holy Spirit. What are we going to do today? What it's saying is, okay, my ears are open. If you want to nudge me somehow, to speak to somebody, to say a very simple thing, to go somewhere in case I get the chance to share just the simplest of messages, I'm here. I'm listening. That's what evangelism is about. It's about, first of all, just being open to God's nudge and guidance in our life. Here's the second thing that I see in this little story of Philip. Evangelism is about having faith for desert fruit. There's a little detail in the NIV. It says this, the desert road. It's just a phrase. In the ESV version of the New Testament, it says, this is a desert place. The good news actually misses it out of its translation. And I think that's unhelpful. Because Luke obviously wants us to understand something about this place. It's a desert place. And the desert is not a place of life. The desert is not the place you go to if you are holding an evangelistic campaign. The desert is full of nasties, of scorpions and snakes. And the people who live in the desert are the baddies. They're the bandits. They're the outcasts of society. That's not the place you would go to as far as the New Testament mind is concerned, to find gospel fruit. I don't know whether it's ever occurred to you that you can define faith in lots of different kind of ways. So John Patton, who was a 19th century missionary to the Southwest Pacific, he couldn't find a word in the local tongue that translated faith until he saw someone leaning back on the two back legs of a chair, and said to someone, what are they doing? And they used a word, and he said, well, that's what faith is. It's about leaning back and putting your weight on God. That might work for you. That might be your kind of definition. But here's my best one. I love this one. Faith is like climbing up a high diving board, you know, an Olympic diving board, and walking out along the plank, and seeing there's no water in the pool, standing on the edge and hearing God say, you jump, I'll fill it up on the way down. That's risk, isn't it? And I love that definition of faith. But you see, here's a definition of faith. The willingness to believe that there can be gospel fruit in the most unlikely of places. Do you remember that story of the Chilean miners who were trapped underground when that tunnel collapsed? I can't begin to imagine how awful and godless and desperate that situation must have felt. But we learned subsequently that there were a couple of folk down there who were Christians and who had hope with a capital H in their hearts. And they obviously thought, do you know what? Even in this terrible situation, there can be gospel fruit. And they shared their testimony. And we learn that a number of those miners came to faith in Christ. Do you know, there's nobody in your family that is beyond the reach of God's love. There's nobody in your street who is beyond the reach of God's love. There is nobody in this village who is beyond the reach of God's love. There is nobody in Suffolk who is beyond the reach of God's love. And the willingness to say amen to that is to have faith, thank you, is to have faith for desert fruit. That person that you've prayed for 40, 50 years, who's never yet come to faith in Christ. Faith is about willing to believe that, you know, there is still time. That person is not beyond the reach and the love of God. And sometimes we have to challenge ourselves with that and be willing to believe that. In the same way that when Philip was told to go down to this desert road, he must have thought, logically, there's going to be no fruit for the gospel there. But he went. And in fact what happens is this Ethiopian comes to faith in the Lord Jesus, and church tradition suggests that he took the gospel back to his homeland. Evangelism is about having the faith to believe that even in the most unlikely of places, God can do a work. Here's a third observation about the passage. And again, it's another of these little phrases. We're told very simply, so Philip started out. God said, go to the desert road. Philip started out. Again, I've already suggested to you that the desert is an unlikely place. In fact, it was worse than that. Because as far as the Jews were concerned, it actually personified evil, the desert. It was not a good place to go to. It was certainly a place of struggle and dryness and scorpions and snakes and bandits. This was the place where all the bandits and robbers hung out. And to travel on the roads in the desert carried significant risk. And so what Philip was doing was obedient. God had told him. But it required quite a bit of courage. So I use that phrase, obedient courage. I was telling the 930 congregation that my godmother was a Moravian missionary to Tanganyika, as it was in those days, nowadays Tanzania. And I've always, as a consequence, had an interest in Moravian history. And for those of you who don't know, they were a group of persecuted Christians who moved into eastern Germany in the early 1700s. And their story in the second half of the 18th century and into the 19th century is a wonderful story of missionary endeavour. It appears that they had their own kind of Pentecost as a community. And as a result of this, they were given a passion, a fervour for mission. And they sent hundreds of missionaries all over the world. Caribbean and South America, amongst the North American Indians, the Mohicans and others, across to the Far East, even to the Arctic. They were the first church in modern history to send lay people as missionaries. Until then, it had been priests only. They were the first Protestant witness in many countries. And one of the remarkable stories is how a number of their young men sold themselves into slavery in order that they could share the gospel with all those who were being forced into slavery from Africa across into the Americas. And the stories go that mothers stood on the jetty watching their sons carted away in chains in order that they could share the gospel with those who'd been taken as slaves. Tears down their faces, realizing they'd never see their sons again. And they did that. Why? Because they felt God told them to. They did it because they plucked up a courage in their hearts. I can't believe it was easy. That took courage, which of course is why the early church prayed for boldness, for courage. Acts chapter 4. The early church never prayed, Lord, make it easy. The early church never prayed, Lord, keep us safe. The early church, knowing it was called to evangelize, prayed, Lord, give us boldness. There are times when, if we want to share the hope within our hearts, we have to simply have obedient courage. and sometimes to even open your mouth and have a conversation in the supermarket, or at a family gathering, or with a neighbour. Sometimes it takes a bit of courage to speak up. This lady yesterday is talking to me, my next door neighbour, who's, as I suggested to you, sadly got the news she has a cancer. I said to her yesterday, is there anything we can do? And she said, well, you could say one for me. So I said, well, we'll certainly do that. And then I thought, actually, do you know, I need to say more than that. And it took a bit of courage because, you know I'm paid for these kind of things. I've got a collar around my neck. But what I said to her is, well, if you'd like us to pray with you as well as for you, just let me know. Now, that only took a tiny bit of courage. But, you know, people always can, you know, you're always worried that people are going to think you're a bit of a fanatic, aren't you? So it only took a tiny bit of courage, but it did take a little bit of courage. And she actually said, that'd be lovely. And I thought, oh, thank goodness for that. Thank you, Lord. We need to be people of obedient courage. And then finally, from this story, what is evangelism? Evangelism is having lips that speak of Jesus. I went to the hairdressers a couple of months ago, and it doesn't take too long these days, 8 to 9 minutes and we're in and out. And halfway through the conversation, which normally is, you know, the weather and football, we're done. Eight minutes, we can do that and move on. Normally, that's the routine. But on this particular occasion, halfway through, and I've been going to this guy for ages and ages and ages, he said this to me. He said, do you believe in Satan? Well, I was sitting down in the chair, which is a good job, because I might have fallen over otherwise. I wasn't expecting this particular question. And of course, you're thinking, that's a great opportunity for witness, John. Here you are, an ordained minister of the Church of England. Explain the gospel to him. Lead him to Christ. There's a sink. You can baptize him on the spot. Refer him to a church. Job done. Do you know what we ended up talking about? ID cards. Now, how do we get from, do you believe in Satan, to ID cards? The answer is, I don't know, but I think it was my fault, not his. Which shows you that Philip was a lot smarter than I am. Because Philip, we read, said this, verse 13. He said to the guy, do you understand what you're reading? Very simple question. Do you understand what you're reading? Then verse 35, beginning with this scripture, and that's so important. In other words, he started where the guy was, not where anyone else was. So important. Beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about ID cards. No, the good news about Jesus. And of course, actually, if you look at the book of Acts, this is what they're good at doing. Acts chapter 2, in Peter's Pentecost sermon, he ends up, God raised this Jesus to life. Acts chapter 3, Peter to the amazed onlookers after that cripple is healed. It's not us who've done it. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob has done this and glorified his servant Jesus. To the Sanhedrin, when they're quizzed about a healing, what Peter and John say is, this man was healed by Jesus. They speak of Jesus. And isn't it true that we often talk about lots of other things when we have the chance to have a religious conversation or a spiritual conversation, but we don't always name and point people to Jesus? And it can be Church of England politics, it can be women bishops or not, it can be the Anglican Communion, it could be what you think of your bishop, it could be 1,001 things. The example we have from Philip is that he pointed to Jesus. And one of the things that I've found helps me in this regard is to try and read every day just a tiny little bit of the Jesus story. In other words, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Go to the Gospels. And what I've found from experience is you'd be amazed how often something of what you read in your Bible can help people think about Jesus. So someone says to you, do you still go to church? You've been going all these years. And you say, yeah, I do. And I find it helpful to read my Bible. I read an amazing story about Jesus this morning. And they'll either say, I haven't got time for that now. In which case, you know, the conversation's over. Or they say, oh, what was that? And you can just tell them about Jesus. You don't have to defend anything. You just say, well, that was the story I read. What do you think? Or if people ask you a question, what do you think about, you know, the debate about X or Y in the church? You can say, well, I don't know, to be honest. I take my faith very simply. I just read a little bit about Jesus every day. I read an amazing bit this morning. You see how easy it is just to say, well, let me tell you a tiny bit about Jesus. If they don't want it, don't force it. Evangelism is never about pushing people or forcing people. But you can always make an offer and see how they respond. We're called to have lips that speak of Jesus. Well, as I conclude, let me do so with this traffic light, a green traffic light. And the reason I show this is because I think there's something that each of us should give a green light to. As we read this story, as we hear about Philip, there's something in his example that should be a green light to us. It might be about listening to God and being aware of when he nudges us to speak to somebody or to offer help. It could be about having the eyes of faith, the willingness to believe that even in this difficult situation, even in this particular person's heart, there can be gospel fruit. It may occasionally be about plucking up courage, praying, Lord, make me bold, and just saying something and see what happens. And it's always about being willing to name and to talk about Jesus. Can I invite each of us in our hearts, as we think about this Philip story, perhaps as we have a look at it again, maybe even later on today, can I invite you to give a green light to one of those things? So that whether we're talking to friends as individuals, whether we're part of what this church is about, whether we're part of the Who Cares Suffolk Initiative, whatever it is that we're involved in, we are effective messengers of the good news for Jesus' sake. Amen.